So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. First they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest. But Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered him, "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I've said." When he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered him, "If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I've said is right, why do you strike me?" Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed.
Thanks, Charlie. Thanks, Charlie. Let's pray together. Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is truth. We thank you that you speak to us each and every time that we open it and we read it, Lord, that your spirit speaks to us and teaches us things about you, Lord, more truth. And I pray that today would be the same, Lord. We pray that through this word that I bring, that is your words, not my own. Lord, I pray that we are able to listen, Lord, and that you are able to speak through your spirit to us, Lord. And there'd be something here, Lord, that would provoke us to want to know and love you more, and to want to change, Lord, to be more like you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there we go. Good. It works. That's great. So, we are in John chapter 18 at the moment. Jez preached last week about Jesus being Lord over even his arrest, that Jesus is Lord over all things and at all times. Even when darkness seems to be taking over, Jesus is Lord over all that. And now in chapter 18, we move on to this quite well-known passage that is in the other Gospels as well, of Peter's denial of Jesus. Now, you may be familiar with a guy called Thomas Cranmer, one of the leading reformers of the church in England in the 16th century. He had this, and the other reformers had this massive desire to want to break from Roman Catholicism. And they had an opportunity when Henry VIII decided to renounce the Roman Catholic Church because he wanted to get married and start the Church of England. The reformers had their opportunity to bring in the truth of the gospel that we are saved by faith alone, not by works. Something that the Roman Catholic Church was pushing. Now, unfortunately, when Mary I got into power, when she was on the throne, Bloody Mary she was called, she was one of the leading figures that pushed out the Reformation. She persecuted all the reformers. to the point where they fled the country back to Europe. But Cranmer, Ridley, and Latimer all stayed, refusing to go. They were all arrested, and Latimer and Ridley were burnt at the stake in Oxford, and Cranmer was made to watch as that happened. He was then arrested, and he was then asked to recant his faith, and eventually he signed to say that he recanted what he'd said about the Reformation, that's justification by faith, and signed that he believed in what the Roman Catholic Church was saying. So they thought they seized their opportunity. They took him to Oxford University Church, where he was to preach and say, yes, I'm sorry, I was wrong. Roman Catholicism and what they're teaching is what we should be saying and what we should be believing. But instead, much to the throne's disgust, he stood up there, deeply, deeply upset with what he had said in recanting his faith. And he recanted his recantment. He stood there and said, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done this. And to the extent where he said, I know I'm going to be executed now, and I know I'm going to be burnt alive, but I'm going to put my hand, first of all, in the fire, the hand that signed the declaration that I didn't believe it was justification by faith. And he put his hand into the fire, burnt his fist off, and then he was killed, burnt at the stake, crying out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. I see the heavens open, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Now, there are so many stories of reformers and similar people, martyrs, back in the 16th century particularly, that gave their life for their beliefs, standing firm on the truth of what they believed. But now we come to this passage, and we see Peter, who's been with Jesus for 3 years, one of his closest disciples. We see Jesus is arrested, and the disciples flee, all but him and the other disciple, which we believe to be John, follow him at a distance. And then we see Peter deny Jesus 3 times. How can that be so? How could he do that, we ask? But we need to understand where we are in the context of what's going on here. The Holy Spirit had not been given to Peter and the disciples. Pentecost had not come. They had not received the Helper. What Jesus says in chapter 15 is going to be the Spirit of truth that is going to be to their advantage to have. Better than having Jesus there himself is having the Holy Spirit in you. They hadn't received it yet. Thomas Cranmer had that same Spirit in him and was able to stand firm. At this time, Peter didn't. And so what I want us to see today is, I want us to see that in Peter's place, every single one of us would be cowardly without the strength of Christ and the power of the Spirit. Every single one of us would do exactly what Peter did. We would be cowardly without the strength of Christ and the power of the Spirit. And of course, even for us today, we have the Spirit in us, don't we? We have the Spirit in us, and yet we still struggle at times, don't we, to stand firm in the truth. The truth of the gospel, the truth that Jesus came to reveal, the Father to us, the truth that our sins are forgiven if we believe in him. We struggle to stand firm in the truth. So firstly today, I want us to see that like Peter, we are prone to deny Jesus when we're under pressure. Just like Peter, we are prone to deny Jesus when we are under pressure. Now, when me and Nikki started dating, we would talk lots and lots, go out for lots of meals, and we'd spend lots of time talking. But then there would come those awkward silences, and I absolutely loathe awkward silences. If any of you have been for a meal with me or anything like spent time with me, if there's a silence, I have to fill it with something quite often saying, would you like to play a game? But, so I used to come up with some questions that me and Nikki could talk about when we were on a date. And so I'd pick one out and I'd be like, oh, who's your favourite disciple, Nikki? And she'd say, Peter. So great, that's killed 10 seconds. So next question, why is Peter your favourite disciple? And for Nikki, she loved his personality. She saw a little bit of her in him, the speak and act before you think things through kind of person. You see, Peter's bold and he's brash. I'm not talking about Nikki in some houses now, but he's bold and he's brash. He speaks his mind. He's lovable, isn't he? He's a little bit, can I say this, like an East End Cockney? He's the guy that when the disciples see Jesus walking on the water, what does he do? He gets out of the water. He's the only one. He gets out of the boat, into the water, and walks towards Jesus. He's the guy we saw last week that got a sword out and struck Malchus's ear off when they were going to arrest Jesus. He's the guy that's in the inner circle with Jesus, really close friends with him, with James and John as well. He's the guy that has seen the transfiguration, the glory of the Lord descend. He's the guy that probably if you went on a hike on a mountain with him, he'd go without a map and say, we're going this way, probably off a cliff. But he is the go-for-it disciple, and he's the disciple that many people love. But he's also the guy that says to Jesus, I would lay down my life for you, Lord. And Jesus has said to him, will you really lay down your life for me, Peter? Truly, truly, I say to you that you will deny me three times. Jesus predicts that Peter is going to deny him, and that's exactly what we see in today's passage, isn't it? So we see in chapter 18, verses 15 to 17 and 25 to 27, we see the denials of Peter towards Jesus. So if you have a look, make sure you've got that out in front of you. And we see the first denial to a servant girl. A no one in society, a servant girl who has let John in because she knows John. John knew many of the people that are working in Annas's courtyard. John was allowed in. She knew that John was a follower of Jesus. And then she asked Peter, are you not also a follower of Jesus, one of his disciples? And at the first opportunity, he denies her. He denies Jesus. There's no real pressure at this point. Nothing huge, a servant girl, someone that has no sway or anything, he denies Jesus to her. And then what do we see? We see that Peter then moves over and is warming himself by the fire with the enemies of Jesus. The very people that have arrested Jesus, some of them are there at the fire, and he is warming himself with them whilst Jesus is on the other side of the courtyard being questioned and opposed and accused. And then in verses 25 to 27, we see the second and the third denial. The second denial in verse 25 says, now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, you also are not one of his disciples, are you? Now it goes from being a servant girl to a group of them, as we saw in the video, a group of them putting pressure on saying, are you not one of his disciples also? I am not. And then in verse 26, we see the third denial, don't we? One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off. And this is a key point now. This is getting personal. This is not a question, but this is an accusation. Did I not see you in the garden with him? You see, they knew it was him. But Peter again denies it. And at once, that dreaded sound happens. The rooster crows. What Jesus had foretold happened. You see, Peter's first denial was a relatively simple one, questioned by a servant girl, and then the intensity grows and grows and grows, and he continues to deny Jesus. Why? Well, as we've already heard, the pressure, the fear for his own life, self-preservation, fear for what would happen to him and his other disciples. And who can blame him? Their saviour, their messiah, their friend is in the courtyard being accused, he's been arrested, and it looks like all is lost. And we think to ourselves, how could he do that? How could Peter do that after 3 years of being with him? But remember, as we've said, Peter at this time doesn't have the power of the Holy Spirit in him. It hasn't come. Pentecost hasn't happened yet. The Spirit, the Helper, the advantage that Jesus said is going to come to them all, that has come to us now, is not in Peter, and that is what's making all the difference. And we'll see later what a difference that Spirit makes as we come to that. But we need to see that just like Peter, even though we have the advantage of the Spirit, there are times when we still deny Christ. We are still prone to deny him in when we're under pressure. I don't know what you think about when you think about coming into opposition that we face as Christians. Maybe we look back to the martyrs and see what they put up with and how they gave their lives for the faith. But maybe it's more modern. Maybe you're thinking about Christians in jumpsuits, in orange jumpsuits on a video that ISIS are filming. Have they got a sword to their neck and they're asked to recant their faith? And we would pray that if that ever happened to us, that we would not wimp out, that we would stand firm. But most likely, those things aren't going to happen to us, most likely. But we do have opportunities to deny Christ every single day that are less dramatic. we do have opportunities to deny Christ that are less dramatic. I remember when I started teaching 16 years ago, the dreaded question every Monday morning, I loathed it. I used to get in sweats about it, and I dreaded it. I knew they were going to ask me, Dan, what do you do over the weekend? Oh, no, not again. What do I say to that? I went to church twice on Sunday, morning and evening. They're going to think I'm a right idiot. I'd even spend a couple of minutes the night before thinking, what can I say that I did that's not a lie but doesn't include church? I played rugby, I watched Strictly Come Dancing, and I went for a run, and I washed the car. I'll say that. But you see there, I'm denying Christ, aren't I? Even in a simple way, I'm actually warming myself with his enemies at that time. I'm not standing firm for him, even in that small way. Maybe something similar for you. There's been a crude joke at work that you've laughed at. There's the nervousness of thinking, will I be accepted if I stand firm and don't say anything? Or if I stand firm and say, no, I don't appreciate that joke. But we're warming ourselves by the fire of our enemies and we're denying Christ, even in that small way. Or maybe there's someone in your life that is just purposely controversial about Jesus to you because they know they can really grate you. And you just say nothing. And they keep on and they keep on. Even in those times, we're denying Christ, even in a small way. And here's the thing. If we deny Christ, even in those small ways, what do you think we're going to do when the pressure gets even greater? If we deny Christ in the small things, it's inevitable in the bigger pressure moments, we're going to do the same. You see, there's the moments at the moment in our culture, aren't there? There's teachings that the world don't like that Christians have. And pressure is coming and pressure is mounting. What do we do in those moments? How do we stand firm? Do we stand firm together? But you see, there is a great encouragement. We have the Spirit. We have the power of the Holy Spirit in us. We have Christ in us. The Spirit of truth that Jesus says, it's all about the Spirit revealing more and more truth to us of Jesus. So we love him more and more. So we love the truth more and more. So we want to stand firm in that truth more and more. Because without the power of the Spirit and Christ in us, we would be cowardly like Peter. Even with the Spirit in us, sometimes we do still do that and we deny Christ in the small ways. I think there's a lot of people in the past that have looked at Peter and said, how does he love Jesus if he denies him? I think we see here that Peter is human. He's no different than anyone else, and he doesn't have the power of the Spirit in him at this time. But we do, guys. We do have that power in us. We are able to stand firm. I pray that we do in those moments. Secondly, like Peter, we are able to look to Jesus and see his example of standing firm in opposition with meekness. Like Peter, we look to Jesus and we see his example of standing firm in opposition with meekness. You see, squeezed between the two denials, the three denials of Peter to Jesus, in the middle section, at the same time this is all going on, we see the contrast being made between how Peter denies Jesus and denies everything, whereas Jesus is standing firm and denying nothing. Peter is on one side of the courtyard. Jesus is on the other, and Peter can see and hear what is going on. And Jesus stands firm, saturated in the Spirit that's descended on him. He is saturated in the Spirit of God, and he is standing firm in the truth of the gospel. And we see the opposition that is being laid at Jesus' door here in verse 19. If you look at that, it says, the high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Annas is saying to them, look, how many of your disciples are there? Are they causing an uprising? Do we need to worry? How many of them are you? But even more so, they're worried about his teaching. Jesus has been saying, I'm the way to the Father. I'm the truth. I'm the way to eternal life. I'm the Son of God. And of course, that's blasphemous, and that's why they wanted to kill him. How dare he say he's the Son of God, saying he's God himself? And that's exactly what he was saying, because he is the Son of God. He's the only one that can say that. And they were afraid. The power of his teaching, the power of his word had been changing people's lives. And they were worried. Worried about what this meant for Judaism. You see, Jesus had come to share the truth of the Father, to share that that the Father is a loving heavenly Father, filled with glory, splendor, and perfectness. He sent his Son to die for the sins of those that love him, to offer eternal life in heaven. Jesus is standing firm for that truth because that is so important. That is the most important thing, the job that he came to do. While Peter is denying on one side of the courtyard, Jesus is standing firm. Let's read on in verse 20. Jesus answered him, "I have spoken openly to the world. I've always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me and what I've said to them. They know what I've said." And when he said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, "Is that how you answer your high priest?" Jesus answered him, "If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me?" Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. See, we read this, we may think, you're not helping yourself here, Jesus. If you want to try and get off this, you need to make sure you tone it down a little bit. Stop being a little bit antagonistic or awkward. But actually, he is not being any of those things. What Jesus is doing is he is standing firm for his rights as a Jew and under the law. They were breaking the law, and there's many ways in which they're breaking the law at this point about his trial. But firstly, we start with Annas wasn't the high priest. He's referred to here as the high priest, but Caiaphas is the high priest, and he is Annas is the former high priest. Five of his children, his sons, have been high priest, and now it's the turn of his son-in-law. So he's a revered man, looked up to, and that's why Caiaphas sends him to Jesus to Annas first of all. You have him first. An illegal hearing. And secondly, it was illegal because in Jewish law you cannot ask these questions of the defendant. A case rested on the questioning of the witnesses and how true the witness statements were. And so that is why in verses 22 to 24, he's appealing to them, ask witnesses. You don't need my disciples. Ask the witnesses that have heard this. What I've said in private is exactly what I've been saying in public. There's no different. See, Jesus is still even protecting disciples to this point. He's not giving them up. He's still protecting them. But at the same time, he's standing firm for the truth. This is not a fair trial. I'm innocent, but find witnesses that will say otherwise, just like the law says. But we see, so Jesus is being meek in his own defense. Gentle strength, that means. He is not being rude or arrogant. He is being humble, yet bold. Confident, not rude. He's being someone that stands up for the truth because he knows it's true and it's important. He's not getting antagonistic with them, far from it. He is continually being meek in opposition. And then we can contrast this again with Peter, can't we? We can see that Peter caving in for the truth, getting narky with his opposers. We saw in the video and in the other Gospels, it talks about how Peter calls down curses and swore, I don't know Jesus. No, I've got nothing to do with him. This is not simply saying, oh, I'm not, I'm walking off. This is him saying, I've got nothing to do with him. I don't know this guy. Getting narky with those that are accusing him. You see, Jesus was not being steamrolled over. He was not laying down. He was standing firm in the Spirit. Standing firm in the Spirit. Not being steamrolled over. Even though he's not getting a fair trial. And we know it's not going to be a fair trial. Jesus knew it wasn't going to be a fair trial. We see that in verse 12, John reminds us of something that Caiaphas had said in the past in John 11, that it is better that one man die for the people. It had already been decided. It's better that Jesus dies for the people than to have an uprising. It had already been decided. He was not going to get a fair trial. and yet Jesus remains meek in his opposition. You see, many of us will be familiar with the story of the MacArthurs, who worked at Ash's Bakery in Northern Ireland. They were a Northern Irish Christian couple. The bakery was a Christian-run family business. And they were asked to make a cake that said, "Support gay marriage," with a picture of Bernie and Ernie on it. The person that came in was a gay activist who'd been served before and was purposely trying to be a little bit difficult, knowing it would cause them a problem to do this. And the MacArthurs stood firm and they said, "No, nothing against you, nothing at all. We just can't make this cake. It's the message." Gareth Lee then sued them, the company, on grounds of discrimination, of sexual orientation and political beliefs. And the MacArthurs insisted in court that it's not the person, it's the message on the cake that we can't make. They lost the case. They lost their appeal. They were portrayed horrendously in the press, hate mail, you name it, they received it. And they could have given up. Who would have blamed them to have said, "Do you know what? Fair enough, I can't go anymore. 4 years this has taken, it's taken its toll on my family. We're going to give up. We'll just apologize. We won't stand firm." And yet, they decided to take it to the Supreme Court. 4 years, £500,000 of legal fees. And they won. They won their battle. And at the end, the Ashes came out and they said, "We served Mr. Lee before and we would do so again. We would happily do so again. It was because of the message. But some people want the law to make us support something that we disagree with. We don't hate anyone. This is done out of love for God." And Daniel MacArthur added that he and his wife had no regrets. No regrets at all. "If you came to me and asked us if we would do the same thing again, we would say yes. And I would say to other Christians facing pressure at work or in public life, don't be afraid to take your Christian stand, because we've learnt God is with you in all of it, and he gives you the grace to stand against these trials and challenges." I'll say that again. They said that God is with you in all of it, and he gives you the grace to stand against these trials and these challenges. In the face of opposition, they were not argumentative, they were not rude to their accusers. They stood firm in the truth because they were filled with the Spirit. They knew God would be with them every step of the way. And as they struggled and found it difficult, God met with them and helped them. It's the same Spirit that was in Christ as he stood firm. It's the same Spirit that is in us at this very moment now, if you believe in him. You see, it's important that we stand firm. It's important that we understand that we can stand firm in the truth, and the manner in which we do so matters. In the opposition that we faced, maybe we can go to two extremes. We can be steamrolled over and not stand firm, or we can end up being argumentative and even rude to people when they don't get what we're trying to say. We stand firm on the truth of the gospel, with confidence and boldness. Remember that we can't argue anyone into the kingdom. It is the Holy Spirit that convicts them. And maybe there's situations today that you're going through in work or in the home or in family life that you're facing opposition. Gentle, maybe hard opposition. Pray for strength that the Spirit will meet with you and will encourage you in the truth of Jesus Christ and help you stand firm. And as a church, we are only going to increasingly face opposition. As our the view of what the Bible says, the truth of the Bible is many times at odds with what the world wants to hear. That we stand firm, and how we stand firm matters. Jesus stood firm. He took a beating for us. He died for us to stand firm for this truth that we hold so dearly to now. And finally, Like Peter, failure is not the end with Christ. Like Peter, failure is not the end because of Christ. See, the rooster crows, doesn't it? And the thoughts of what Jesus has said to Peter in John 13 must have immediately come to mind. "You will deny me before the rooster crows." Oh, no! when he heard that noise, can you imagine, oh, what have I just done? What have I just done? He told me this was going to happen, I've just done it. Can you imagine the guilt of being, of denying your best friend, your Lord and Savior, the weight of carrying that load, watching Jesus be slapped in the face as he's standing firm in the truth that you are denying? And maybe the words that Matthew tells us in Matthew 10 would be ringing in his ears. Everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also acknowledge before the Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Maybe he's thinking to himself, how am I any different to Judas? On the surface, both Peter and Judas had not acknowledged him as Lord. They'd committed treason against their king. But you see, this is really crucial. Jesus had foretold that only one would betray. Only one would be lost. He would keep everybody else. Jesus knew that would both deny him, but only Judas was going to truly betray him. You see, for Judas, we see that the devil entered him and that Jesus said to him, do what you're going to do quickly. You're going to go and give me up. Go and do it quickly. But for Simon Peter, it was different. Look at what he says to Simon Peter in Luke 22. I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter was going to be restored. As we know, Judas has a different outcome. But Peter was going to be restored because he was one of his fold. Jesus knew he was going to deny him. He knew he'd be overcome with grief and pain for what he'd done. And then when Jesus dies, rises again, and comes back and sees his disciples, he takes Peter to one side. And these are the words that he said that him and Peter have together. John 21, do you love me? You know that I love you, Lord. Then tend my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I do. Well, Peter, tend my sheep. And then a third time, Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know everything. You know that I do. Jesus says, feed my sheep. Three denials replaced by three declarations of love. Peter is restored. Failure is not the end for him. The words from Matthew 16 that he would be the rock that Jesus builds his church on remain true. From denying Jesus to being fully restored, be given the Holy Spirit, and then he goes on to preach the words that we're going to read in a second. He preaches the words, the truth of the gospel, without fear, with confidence and boldness. He doesn't mind what happens to him. And of course, we know that Peter ends up being crucified as Jesus was, but refuses to be crucified the same way as Jesus and asks to be crucified upside down because he doesn't feel worthy. And these are the words that Peter writes. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading and kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessarily, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He could write those words because he knew what it was to have his faith tested. He knew more than anyone. And it still resulted in the praise and glory and honor of Jesus Christ. Because failure was not the end for Peter. It was the beginning of restoration for him, used for God's glory. And that is why failure is not the end for us. For those of us that are in Christ, failure is not the end. When we deny Christ in those small things, even when we do that, it is not the end for us. There is forgiveness for those things. We are able, because of Christ, to boldly approach the throne of grace and ask for forgiveness in those times where we don't stand firm. For those of us, when we're caught in sin, deep-rooted sin, we know we're loved by Jesus, we know we're his, but we keep sinning and we're struggling. and we feel condemned for it, but we're not. We are able to boldly approach the throne of grace because of the Spirit in us, a sign that we are His. We are able to come and have full access to Him. So that no matter what we've done, no matter what we are doing, we are forgiven people. Failure is not the end for us. Maybe there is something in your life at the moment that you are struggling with and you feel like a failure. You feel like you're failing the Lord. That you feel crushed by denying Him in some way, crushed by your sin. The truth of the gospel is that we don't need to remain there. There is forgiveness for us that are in Christ Jesus. If we go to Him, there is forgiveness that sets us free from that. We can be fully restored. And if you don't know Jesus today, where do you go when you fail? Where do you go? What gives you your hope to continue? What do you do about your sin and pain that you've caused other people? I'd ask you to look to Jesus, who's standing at the other side of the courtyard taking a beating for you. Look to Jesus, who's on the cross, paying the death, the penalty that we deserve for our sin, so that you can be in relationship with Him through faith. His death is sufficient for all, no matter what you've done. We are to stand firm. We can stand firm. And when we fail, there is forgiveness and restoration for us.